Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we're going to be going over the readings for the fourth week in Ordinary Time, because we are at the fourth Sunday in Ordinary Time. And today's readings begin with a reading from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I dedicated you, a prophet, to the nations. I appointed you. But you, gird your loins, stand up and tell them all that I command you. Be not crushed on their account, as though I would leave you crushed before them. For it is I, this day, who have made you a fortified city, a pillar of iron, a wall of brass, against the whole land, against Judah's kings and princesses, against its priests and people. They will fight against you, but will not prevail over you. For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." The word of the Lord. The response: I will sing of your salvation. I will sing of your salvation. In you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your justice, rescue me and deliver me. Incline your ear to me and save me. I will sing of your salvation. Be my rock of refuge, a stronghold to give me safety. For you are my rock and my fortress. O my God, rescue me from the hand of the wicked. I will sing of your salvation. For you are my hope, O Lord, my trust, O God, from my youth. On you I depend from birth. From my mother's womb you are my strength. I will sing of your salvation. My mouth shall declare your justice, by day and day your salvation. O God, you have taught me from my youth. Till the present, I proclaim your wondrous deeds. I will sing of your salvation. A reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, strive eagerly for the greatest gifts. But I shall show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in human and angelic tongues, but I do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clashing cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and comprehend all the mysteries of all knowledge, if I have all faith as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away everything I own, and if I hand my body over so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. It is not pompous. It is not inflated. It is not rude. It does not seek its own interest. It is not quick-tempered. It does not brood over injury. It does not rejoice over wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. If there are prophecies, they will be brought to nothing. If tongues, they will cease. If knowledge, it will be brought to nothing. For we know partially and we prophesy partially. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I used to talk as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. At present, we see indistinctly as in a mirror, but then face to face. At present I know partially. Then I shall know fully, as I am fully known. So faith, hope, and love remain, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Alleluia, alleluia. The Lord has sent me to bring glad tidings to the poor and to proclaim liberty to the captives. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus began speaking in the synagogue, saying, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke highly of him, and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They also asked, "Isn't this the son of Joseph?" And he said to them, "Surely, you will quote me this proverb, 'Physician, cure yourself,' and say, 'Do here in your native place the things we have heard were done in Capernaum.' And he said, Amen, I say to you, no prophet has been accepted in his own native place. Indeed, I tell you, there are many widows in Israel in the land. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was closed for 3.5 years, and a severe famine spread over the entire land. It was to none of these that Elijah was sent, but only to the widow in Zarephath, in the land of Sidon. Again, there were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When the people of the synagogue heard this, they were all filled with fury. They rose up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill, on which their town was built, in order to hurl him headlong. But Jesus passed through the midst of them and went away. The Gospel of the Lord. So here we have some very interesting stuff to kind of talk about. And we're going to start with the Gospel reading first, because the Gospel reading is kind of the key to everything else that follows in these passages. See, Jesus had just proclaimed the Isaiah passage that was given to him in the scroll, the one that's kind of highlighted in the Alleluia verse, that the Lord has sent him to bring glad tidings, the gospel, to the poor, and to proclaim liberty to the captives. When he had finished reading this, he sat down and said, Today this scripture is already fulfilled in your hearing, basically explaining to them that the messianic age is already opened up. And these who heard him were people who grew up with him. They were the people that sat with him in school, saw him read, saw him write, saw him be a carpenter under Joseph, and knew him as he grew up. They knew all of his problems. A lot of ways we get into that when we grow up. People who know us can't really see us beyond the problems that they remember us having as we were growing up in high school. People get kind of looking at different events that happen and really draw a stark contrast and don't really see us as the adults that we are. And this is something that we see in the news, like the Virginia governor that was wearing blackface and had a friend with the Klan outfit just kind of in one of his yearbook pictures, or even Brett Kavanaugh with what he did back when he was a minor child in high school and the different things that he was all about with drinking beer underage and doing things that could lead him into questionable times. And these are the things that they remember. And Jesus knows this, and this is why he says, you're going to basically not respect me because I grew up with you. You're already saying, isn't this the son of Joseph? I mean, isn't this somebody that we knew? And he was basically saying that they were going to challenge him to prove his mighty works, to do those things that are being reported of him in Capernaum, because otherwise they really wouldn't believe, because they weren't believing already. They knew Jesus from way back. They knew him as the guy that maybe played with girls' pigtails and stuff like that in school. These kind of things that kids do almost harmlessly as they grow up, but because of their ignorance, they're not really able to grow past it and stuff like that. And this is where a lot of people get into their problems. And then he points out, hey, no prophet is accepted in his native place. He's not accepted because they know his faults from his youth. They know what he was doing when he was 11 years old. They know what he was doing when he was 8 years old. They know what kind of a holy terror he was. And it's kind of the big problem when they get older, that they can never see the changed life in you because they're always looking for you to be that old guy that you used to be. Kind of like when I look back at different people that I know and I go and associate with them, they still look at me as being the old dog. Oh, you haven't changed in a lot of ways. Well, my basic personality may not have changed, but I think inside I've changed a lot. And it's something that we need to be aware of, that sometimes we don't need to know the entire history of somebody. We just need to know them right here, right now. Because there are some skeletons in everyone's closet. And there comes a point in time where you have to judge if those skeletons really are true demons that are being hidden, or whether they're things that have already been repented and walked away from by the other individual. Too many of us are too busy to leap to judgment. And he points out something very important here for us to gather. There were many widows in the days of Elijah, and he basically made sure that they could be taken care of during this famine, this one widow and her son in Zarephath. And then he points out that there were many leopards during the time of Elisha, his successor, Elijah's successor. But only one leopard was cured, at least as far as the scriptures are concerned, and that's Naaman the Syrian. Mighty deeds were done for others because they weren't able to be done at home because they knew the background of the person and they doubted. And it was because Jesus pointed out that they would be this kind of way that these people ran him out of town, basically, tried to throw him off a cliff. But because of God's love and mercy, he basically walked out and walked on them out of the midst of them. Because it wasn't his time to die. And it wasn't his time to be a sacrifice for our sins. So he just left and walked out. And this is what the prophet Jeremiah had to be faced. He had to gird himself up. He had to be strong. He had to be able to tell them everything that he needed to tell them. Because it was more or less his duty to go and bring judgment to them. This is why he was told that he was supposed to stand up and tell the people all that he'd commanded them. The Lord knew him before he was born. He knew exactly how hard the hardship would be, but he wanted him to be steadfast and be a true prophet to the nations. Because when we really think about what it is that we're here for, it's for the purpose that God has placed us on the planet. And then we're reminded when we get to the second reading, the reading from 1 Corinthians, that there's a much greater path than having the spiritual gifts of prophecy and everything else. It's having love. It's being charitable. It's being a person that truly is Christian. And he goes on and he points out that if you don't have love, you have nothing. It doesn't matter whether you can raise the dead, or, you know, walk around on water, do miraculous feats like flying like Superman. If you're not a man of love, you have nothing. Because everything that you're looking at as being great, the prophecies, the tongues, the knowledge, the football, the baseball star, those are all temporary things that will go away in time. The person is not loving, there's nothing there. But it's not just any old kind of love. It's not the mushy-mushy love where it's like, oh, I love you, baby, but then 2 weeks later, I hate you so much. No, it's not that kind of love. What we're talking about is the God kind of love. The kind of love that's described in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians most accurately. Because it describes a love that is patient. A love that's patient is a love that waits. We know that God is not willing that any should perish, but he's long-suffering. He's very patient with us in order that we come to repentance. Some people are given hundreds of years to repent before he calls them home because he really wants them to truly come to him. Love is also kind. Have you ever met somebody that just is cruel, that just wants to see hurt and suffering, or that just doles out hurt and suffering because they're not really caring about the other person? They don't see the other person's hurt. They just walk on their nerves and drive the knife deeper into their chest instead of trying to get them help. Love's not supposed to be that way. Love is supposed to be kind. Love also is not jealous. What does it mean that love isn't jealous? Love doesn't look at what other people have and want it for themselves. You don't look at the top 1% and you say, well, they have all these millions and millions and millions. I need some too. And then you hate them because of it. That's not how real love acts. Real love doesn't see the TV in your other friend's house and want that TV for your own, or that car in that driveway. Love loves them enough that you rejoice in the fact that they have those blessings, and one of these days you'll stop driving in a beat-up old beater and you'll have a car too. Because you're loving, you're not jealous. Love also isn't pompous, doesn't put on false airs. I never really understood this particular one until I really started meeting some people that were all about who they were. They're so self-absorbed that it's all about them. They have a job title, so you have to really bow the knee and scrape. They don't really care about the people underneath them, because they're all about themselves. And I can think of a few who have made that position in the church known as the bishop that are also that way. One in particular comes definitely to mind, where it's all about the respect of the authority instead of the love for humanity. Because there are people who have held those positions that don't try to make themselves the focus of attention. I had a rector at a seminary that was all about recognizing him in kind of that particular way. He always loved to wear the Monsignor robes and walk around and almost strut like a peacock. And I remember saying, somebody once said in the car business that it's all right to dress like a peacock as long as you have the right character to hold it up, because otherwise you're just a man wearing outdated clothes. I mean, it's that whole pimp look of the 1970s. Yeah, you can always walk down there with the crunk, with the cane and with the purple hat and a purple jacket and all that colorfulness and look like a peacock. But if there's no substance underneath, nobody cares other than the laugh. Love also is not inflated. Inflated means it's not full of itself. It's not full of hot air. It's not empty inside. It actually has substance. Love has something that is available to other people. It's also not rude. Rude is kind of going with the kindness, not going with the pompous. Rude is also caring about somebody else, realizing when they're in trouble. In fact, I remember from watching a TV series that's now on Netflix called The Last Kingdom, that there was a thing in the third season where the king, King Alfred, treated his right-hand man, who was also a pagan and somebody he couldn't always trust because he wasn't Christian. And because of that, they had arguments. And at one point in time, his wife had died, and this guy was making fun of the wife, calling her a whole bunch of names. And he got so mad because he was hurting from just losing his wife that he just slapped this guy. Well, this guy happened to be like a monk or something. So when he slapped him, it caused the guy, because he was in a bad health position, that he passed away. Well, the king basically didn't look at it from the standpoint of saying that his friend was hurting and that the person should have been told to shut up long before that moment. But because he was so about him killing an innocent, a religious person, even though the guy was triggering him, that was the reason why their friendship fell apart. And in effect, he was acting rudely because he wasn't caring about the pain of the other person. And a lot of times when you're rude, you don't care about the other person. You only care about yourself. So love isn't rude, because it's always looking out for what the other person is and understanding the pain and suffering that they're going through. Love also doesn't seek its own interest. If you truly understand love, you can pray properly, because you're representing Christ. You're praying in the name of Jesus Christ. You're asking for the things that He would ask for, like the salvation of your loved ones. These are the things you can stand upon and know that you'll receive. It's not looking for your own interest. It's not looking for selfishness, because it's dying on a cross for others. And that's something that really a lot of people miss. Love also isn't quick-tempered. It won't yell at you. It won't scream at you. It won't berate you. It won't put you down. It'll see what's going on. It's not looking at itself and reacting with an instantaneous reaction based upon how it feels of what you've done. It's more temperate, is probably the proper word. It's more controlled. Love also doesn't brood over injury. We live in a society of victims and victimhood. Too many people see what has held them down for generations. My great-grandpappy was this or that. I came over from this country, and this is the reception I got. Doesn't brood over injury. One of the biggest problems I have with struggle with love is I sometimes brood over things that were done wrong to me. I have to act in love just like everybody else and forgive and forget. Sometimes it doesn't work out the way we want. Injury happens. I think about all the people who've been abused by priests in the church that just can't trust the church because of it. They're brooding over their injury, not acting in love, not letting themselves be forgiven and healed. Love doesn't do that. It also does not rejoice over the wrongdoing of others, but rejoices only with the truth. How often have you heard of somebody else getting into ruin, falling into some kind of ruin in their lives? Did you rejoice over it? Did you celebrate it? Did you say, yeah, he finally lost his job, that dirty so-and-so? That's not what we're supposed to rejoice in. We're supposed to rejoice in the truth of them knowing the gospel, knowing the love of God, and living the love of God. It also bears all things. Any kind of problem it bears, even if it's not theirs. Because if you truly love somebody, you will carry the cross without being compelled like Simon the Cyrenian was. You'll love. Think about a loved one, and when they go through a hard time, are you there for them? Of course you are. You're the one, as a funny little meme says, you're the girl holding the hair of the other girl as she's throwing up in the toilet. Because you're there for them. You bear that. You bear that moment because you love them. You care them. You're really right there for them. Because love bears all things. Love also believes all things. It believes in the hope of a person. You may see somebody completely messed up, but you know what God sees when he sees that person? He sees his image. He sees Christ being formed in them. He sees not a drug addict or an alcoholic or an abuser. He sees somebody that can go to a cross and love just like Jesus' love. That's what it believes. It believes all those things. Love also hopes all things. It hopes that when somebody dies that they go to heaven. Doesn't judge them instantaneously as a sinner that goes to hell. And love also endures all things. It endures because it knows that even hardships will work together for some kind of good. The end result isn't the situation that you come into. Jesus bore with the men that wanted to kick him out of the synagogue and throw him off a cliff that was 1,000 feet high, definitely to his death if he would have been thrown. But he didn't do nothing. He didn't toss them off. He didn't strike them with any kind of long-term ailment. He just got out of their grasp and walked away. Big judo move. Big aikido move. Think about it. He just did his, whoops, I'm out of here. And he left. So that was what Jesus did. And this is what we need to know. Because if we're truly living this kind of love, it'll never fail. Prophecies, there'll come a day when we don't need them. Tongues, being able to speak in multiple languages, not necessary. Knowledge, you won't need to be a scientist that knows something that other people don't know, or a bookworm that knows something that somebody don't know. That'll go away because at some point we'll know that too. For right now we know partially. We prophesy partially. Yet when what is perfect comes, that partial will pass away. What are we talking about here? That which is perfect, we're talking about eternal life with God. When we truly are face to face with God, What is partial, what is in part, goes away. And then he uses this analogy. When I was a child, I talked as a child, thought as a child, reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, I put away these childish things. I don't talk anymore like a child. I don't think anymore like a child. I don't reason anymore like a child. At present, we see things not clearly, indistinctly. It's in a mirror. The old-time mirrors used to have smudges on them, so you couldn't really see anything more than just a bare likeness. It wasn't these smooth, polished mirrors that we have today in our bathrooms where we can see every last hair that we didn't shave off, or our teeth, how we can brush those. In the old days, they used to have mirrors that had flaws in them. But when we see face to face, we see clearly. And this face to face is referring to seeing God face to face. Because at present, we only know partially. We don't know everything. We don't see the big picture. We don't see how everything works together for good. We don't understand as we should understand. But when we see God face to face, we will know Him fully and know these things fully, just as much as we ourselves are known by Him. Every hair on our head is counted by Him. We don't have the count right now, somewhere in the thousands, but we don't know. And this is what is most important, because in the end, faith, hope, and love will remain. Faith will remain because we've always got to believe in the character. Hope will remain because there's always something that faith latches onto. There's a hope for something. There's something coming, a future, promise of better tomorrow. And love remain. And the greatest of these is love. Why is love the greatest? Because love is character. Faith and hope are attitude. But character always is important. Your Christian character is what makes you who you are. Your Christian character is the true song of salvation that you sing about God. Because while He is our rock of refuge, the stronghold for our safety, He's the one that rescues you from the wickedness. He's the one that inclines. He's the one that hears and saves you and delivers you. This is His salvation, that He brings you in as you ought to be brought. And if we really get this, we'll truly be transformed and experience the love of God in our lives. A love that is kind. A love that isn't rude. A love that believes everything good about you and endures all the hardships that it takes to make sure you get to where you need to go. Even if that hardship is a cross where your Savior dies for everything you've done that denies you access to heaven, where He wants you to spend eternity with Him. So hopefully you'll think upon these things today, and this will really transform the way that you look forward to the rest of this week, and truly blesses you as you ought to be blessed in the Lord.